Good morning, everybody. We're going to continue our thoughts in Genesis chapter 1. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 1 where I left off the last time. And just for a review, last time we were talking about God had created man, and God had created an intelligent man. And God had given Adam some tasks to do. And one of the things Adam had to do was he had to name the animals. But in doing that task, he also had to look and see if there was a helpmeet suitable for him. And there wasn't a helpmeet suitable for Adam. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he removed one of his ribs. And he had taken that rib, and he formed woman, meaning from man she was taken. And so as we go through Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 24. And we're going to look at this, the two shall become one flesh. And we're going to talk briefly about that. There's something very deep about this two becoming one flesh. We understand that God had told Adam to be fruitful and multiply. We understand that on the surface. But there's something far more deeper in that two becoming one flesh. And if you're married, and if you've been married for quite a while, you fully understand that. And if you don't fully understand that, there has to be some changes made in your marriage. If you're a young couple, this is especially effective for you. I want you to think about this. And I want to offer to the young couples here, or the young men or the young women, if you're thinking of getting married, you can talk to one of the elders. We'll be glad to sit down with you and go through the scriptures and go over marriage with you. And that's something Karen and I'd like to do. I know I've told you all, you all heard it before. And I want to tell you, I'm from a broken home. And this is very dear to me, that a marriage succeeds. And so Karen and I, this is one of the things we love doing. It's helping people with their marriages. It's so rewarding to see a couple who has a troubled marriage and they come out of it and they're doing well. I announce it at work too. I want you to know that. I'm not boasting, but I talk to people at work about it. I've talked with people at work who have failed marriages, and I've offered to help them out. And so I love doing this. And so if you're having problems in your marriage, see one of the elders. Come see Karen and I. We love doing this. This isn't a real intense sermon. I've got 3 points I'm going to make. I hope you think about some of the things I'm going to say and take it to heart as we go through this sermon. So in Genesis 1:24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Looking for my notes. That's not good. I'm getting senile in my old age. That's not good. My wife is really going to have some problems. Did someone pick them up? Craig, did you pick them up with your clipboard? Okay. Just trying me out. Thank you, Craig. I had most of it in my head, but my mind's like a steel trap, rusted shut. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out. So that would have not been good. I want to thank Jonathan for his prayer and all your prayers for me as I start dealing with Parkinson's. You all had some good comments for me, some encouraging things to say to me. Thank you, Jonathan, for your prayer this morning. I hope it takes a while to progress, and I hope it doesn't progress. But I want to tell you, I pray a lot for you all, and I know this congregation prays a lot. This is a prayerful congregation, and I love praying for you. But I tell you, it's special when you're on the receiving end. It means a lot. So keep doing what you're doing. I know Craig and Natalie had a prayer vigil for the nuns at their house. I wasn't able to make it. I apologize, but I was praying at home earnestly for our brother James. And so in Genesis 1:24, he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And you read that on the surface, it's pretty straightforward on the surface. But when you start breaking that down, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. So first he says, for this reason. And for what reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? It says in Genesis 1:18, God had created everything and everything was good. But God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so it's for this reason that God had created woman, a helpmeet for Adam, because it's not good for man to be alone. And so the second thing we need to look at, what is man? And so in the Hebrew, it's 1:20. It actually means Adam, or taken from the ground. It means red. Perhaps that means the soul was red that Adam was created from. I'm not sure about that. But he is a man. He is a male. He is a male. He is a man. And so for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this leaving is very radical. I want you to think about this. There is a transition that's made for you young men who are thinking about marriage. It's a very radical transition you're going to have to go through. There's no more mommy and there's no more daddy helping you out. You're going out and you're making a life for your own. Your parents will be there for you when you need some help. But your parents are basically setting you out and you're on your own. So there is a radical transition you have to make. And so he leaves his father and mother. And this is very critical for us as parents. You need to think about this. For the young parents who have children, I'm telling you right now, you better start doing for your children. If you are not equipping your children for life, and we're going to look at that more in specifics, you're failing your children. So he's going to leave his father and mother. And that should be a model family or a unit, the nuclear unit. The father and mother should be a model to their children. And what do I mean about that? Well, we're all Christians. We should be good examples for our children. We should be setting examples for our children now. And I know I can kind of understand the men have to go to work and they're working, supporting their families. I understand that. I wholly understand that. I did it. But men, do you know that the Bible says that you are the spiritual leader of your family? We are the spiritual leaders of our family. And if we're not preparing our children now for what's to come ahead, we are failing our children. We need to be a model family for our children. Our children should see the mother doing what she needs to do and the father doing what he needs to do. Yes, the father needs to work. He needs to support the family. And also the mom, she can do some work too. We see that in Proverbs chapter 31. But the chief provider for that family is the father. And so we must be a model family, model parents for our children, because they are going to make a radical change in their life when they set out into marriage. And if they are not prepared, that marriage is most likely going to fail. And he's going to be joined to his wife. And so, in other words, this is going to be a new family unit. That's pretty basic. It's going to be a new family unit developing. And if the model that was set for him or for her was correct, they are going to have it much easier in that marriage. And it says that he needs to be joined to his wife. In the Hebrew, that's ishah, and it's woman. It's the female. And it's taken out of man in Genesis 1:18. And so she is his helper, or she complements him. And I want to say something else. She is not your slave. She is not to be pushed around. She is not to be brutalized or anything that, like that. You don't take advantage of her. She complements you. She's your companion. God set it up this way. The world doesn't understand that. The world takes this whole thing. We're living in a culture now that's throwing this whole concept out the window. And it's not designed like that. And so the two shall be one flesh. So they need to come together. And so there's a process of learning, a process of friendship, a process of trust, and a process of love. And I can tell you, through that process, my wife is my best friend. I can trust my wife. My wife and I are on, our names are on the vehicles, they're on the house, they're on a savings account, they're on a checking account, they're on my retirement account. Our names are on everything. She is not excluded from nothing. And it takes years to build that trust. But you have to work on building that trust. She's my dearest friend, and I trust her. And the love. When you get newly married, oh, there's a love there. There's no doubt there is. But it's so superficial at that point. And until you get years behind your belt in marriage, you're not going to understand the deeper things of what this passage is saying. It takes years. It takes commitment. But it's worth it. It's well worth it. So it's not just a sexual love. It's very intimate. It's very personal and private. It's a very personal and private love that we have for our spouses. And they need to become one flesh. This is such a radical change. Because what you have is you have two personalities coming together. And I want you to think about this. There are two personalities that are going to come together. And that you need to be fruitful and you need to multiply. And there's a spiritual aspect to this marriage, becoming one flesh. You bond together. And I just told somebody, I'm trying to think of a good analogy of how a man and a woman bond together. And it's almost like you take your two hands and they come together and they just melt together. There's a bonding that needs to be done between a husband and wife. And we're going to talk about three points in this sermon. The physical, the sexual, if you would. I'm going to talk very briefly about that. The spiritual, and I mentioned James chapter 1, where it says, consider it all joys, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith proves. We're going to look at that. That'll be our third point. We're going to look at some of the hardships of marriage. And I'm going to very briefly talk about those. And so what things had God stated in this verse? Well, first, God instituted marriage. It originated with God. Secondly, it is intended to be a monogamous marriage. Third, it's intended to be heterosexual marriage. That's how God set it up. Didn't come up from nobody else but God. Our culture may twist that around now, but we understand as Christians what marriage is about. And thirdly, it involves both a physical and spiritual relationship. And if you let God guide your marriage through, you're going to have a good marriage. And so I want you to think about this. Two personalities come together as one. There is a collection of emotions and behavioral traits that come together to form a oneness, both oneness in their identity and oneness in their purpose. And how does that work? How do you take an extrovert and put them together with an introvert? How does that work? How do you take someone who's very methodical and you put them with somebody who's very impulsive? God set this up. It'll work if you seek Him, if you apply His principles to your marriage. There's a oneness or a physical relationship in marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there and read this. I'll just have a few of these on this. Let's start in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?
Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, and he goes back to Genesis 1:24, and he says, the two shall become one flesh. In this physical relationship that God had instituted, the man and the woman comes together and they are one flesh together. That is the physical meaning of this verse. They become one flesh together. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I'm just going to quote it, but we're going to just turn and read it. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with the marriage bed. It's intended to be this way. It's a healthy, wholesome thing that man and woman come together. There is nothing wrong with it. But fornicators and adulterers, when it's perverted, when it's not done the way God says it should be done, you'll be judged for that. This is a very special relationship God set up between husband and wife. And it's exclusively for the husband and wife. Not for anybody else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's turn there and read that. Like I said, this is a very basic, very fundamental topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and to come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This relationship between man and woman, it is not to be used as a vice. It is not to be used as a means or a way to get what you want. You are not to deprive your wife. The wife is not to deprive her husband. This is something that's consensual, and it's something that is commanded. And we need to be oneness in spirit. And I want you to think about this oneness. It's a condition. Being one, coming together as one, is a condition. And the condition for that is applying God's principles to your marriage. That's the condition. We had to meet some conditions when we were saved from our sins, didn't we? There were conditions we had to meet as Christians. And we continue to meet conditions that God has instructed us about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, let's turn and read that. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as this church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands, or to their husbands. And so, wives, you're in subjection to your husband. And husbands, if you're a good husband, the subjection that your wife is under is a loving subjection. It's a caring subjection. He cares for you. He's guiding you spiritually. as Christ guides the church spiritually, that's what this verse is saying, that the husband is also going to guide the wife spiritually. He is the head of the house. He is guiding her. He is loving her. He is caring for her. She is not in subjection of bondage, if you would. He's a good husband. He loves his wife, and he's treating her good. He's guiding her in the way of truth, if you would. She loves being his wife. She loves talking to him about the Word of God. And he loves sharing it with her. It's a lifetime of work. But it's not work at all. It's enjoyment. It's pleasure. Young men, if you're going to seek a wife, you need to get your nose into scriptures. You need to start studying. You're going to have to guide her. And it's not that women are stupid. There's a lot of women in here that are very intelligent. They know more about scripture than a lot of us men do. And shame on us. They have a mind of their own, but we're the spiritual leaders. There's a saying that used to get said at work, and it's be a man. You need to be a man. You need to lead your wife in the way she needs to be led. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 7, talking about headship and coverings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 7, "For a man ought to not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God." Isn't that what it states in Genesis chapter 1? That God had created man in his image. So man is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. God had removed that rib from Adam, and he had formed woman out of man. The woman originated from the man. But yet Paul's going to flip this around, because without the woman, guess what? Procreation would cease. There would be no more. And Paul's going to emphasize that. So, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Verse 11, however, in the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. I need my wife. I don't know how someone who is up in age is never married. They get through it. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. I can't imagine not being married, not having my wife. When you start counting the little things our wives do for us, and we look at them as little sometimes, they're great things they do for us. I can go through some of the things my wife's been doing for me since we got married. She gets up every morning with me, 4 a.m. She makes me breakfast. She irons my clothes. I've never asked her to do that. She just did it. She's a treasure. Our wives are treasures to us. They're our glory. They're what makes us who we are. You think about that. Where would I be if I didn't have my wife? Where would you be if you didn't have your wife? There are companions. There are helpers. They're always there for us. We're going to talk later about it. You know what? When I get sick, I'm like a little kid. I lay in bed and I moan and groan. You know what my wife does when she gets sick? She gets up, she makes me breakfast. She gets up, she takes care of the children. She gets little time to be sick. She cannot be sick. You think about that. She is a glory to man. God made her for us. And why would we not honor our wives? Why? Why do we not see the beauty? Why do we not see the glory in that? Why sometimes do we take it for granted? You know, it's funny. Sometimes you have to lose something to realize just what you had. And may that never be the case for any of us. She is made for the glory of man. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I'm going to amen that one myself. Amen. God has shown me so much favor with my wife. And I pray the same has happened with you. Her beauty, her purity, her chaste and respectable and sensible conduct glorifies me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, says, "Ye husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace." Honor her. This coming together as two is not just a physical relationship. It is a spiritual relationship. She is an heir of grace along with you. You need to honor your wife as that heir of grace. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going way over time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." We need to present our wives as spotless and blameless. We need to lead them in such a way that they glorify us, that they glorify God. We are head of our wives spiritually, and we must lead our wives in that way. In James 1, I quoted that very briefly. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." This will be the third and last point. This will be very brief. Get my notes caught up. In maturity. If you're newly married, you're running into this right now. In maturity. And what do I mean by that? Well, you just got married. You've never been married before. You're both immature. You're new. You're husband and wife. You've never done this. You need to reach a point of maturity. All your life being married, you're going to be maturing into a better couple. Think about that. A marriage starts as immature. It lacks something. It is not complete yet. You're going to build your lives together, and that's going to take work. And you must work hard at it. One of the things we don't do in marriage as husbands is demand our own ways. And act like a little kid and say, we're going to take our marbles and go home. Things aren't going to be easy. They're going to be hard. But you'll start maturing in marriage. And you can't give up. Financially, this is going to be one of those trials that hit you. Financial. There's stress associated with it. You're going to have money problems. There's going to be conflicts and problems due to those money problems. It's going to get overwhelming at times. You're going to experience anxiety. You're wanting to pay your bills, but you just can't do it yet. But you keep growing, you keep trying, you keep going through these struggles. This is going to be one of the things that you're going to run into. And I've known many of young couples that's done this. My wife and I've told you this. We used to roll pennies to go get a can of soup so we could have dinner. Pennies. It wasn't easy. Her mom and dad, the first thing they would do when they came to our house or apartment is they would open our refrigerator because there was nothing in there. And you all struggled just like I did. There's a lot of couples here who went through it. And you think it's the end of the world. It's not. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 through 28, and I know this is hard to get into our heads. I still have trouble with this. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. He's going to provide for us. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out. You're not going to starve to death. I know that's hard. I'm concerned about my wife now with what I've got. I want to take care of my wife. I want to continue to take care of her. And I'm worried about that. I talked to my brother on the phone. He said, Donnie, don't worry about her. We're going to take care of her. Brethren, we're here to take care of one another. That's the beauty of this church. Talk to somebody if you're having financial difficulties. Reach out to somebody. We're here to help. It's not something that should always be there, but until you get through your hard times, let us help. We can do that. Unfaithfulness. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about not giving our time, not giving our attention, not setting our priorities to our spouse. That's something that fails in a lot of marriages. That breaks up a lot of marriages. You have to make time for your spouse. You have to be there for your spouse. Both husbands and wives, you have to be there. What I'm telling people now is you set a date night. You set a night aside. You set a night aside for your spouse. Whether it's Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, put a date night aside. That way you have that night. It's already set up. Time rolls by so quickly. And you're only hurting your spouse by not giving them the attention they need. Children, they present challenges. Children have needs 24/7. Nurture your relationship with your wife. Because if that relationship fails with your wife, those children are going to pay a dear cost. Nurture that relationship. Children are a blessing. Take care of those children, but if you don't take care of your spouse, you're going to lose that blessing. The empty nest syndrome. We want to talk about this very quickly. I know some of you are losing your children. They're leaving the nest. Some of you have gone through this. Karen and I went through this too. The empty nest syndrome is horrible. I remember J.R. Bronger came and he was talking about this. He said one day the husband and wife are sitting across the table and they said, "Who are you?" The children were gone from the house and they didn't identify with one another. They spent so much time with their children, they forgot about each other. We need to nurture one another. If you're going through the empty nest syndrome, you need to fix something. Karen and I spend a lot of time together. It's good time. I wouldn't have it any other way. Be prepared for this because it's coming. If you have children, you're going to go through this. It hurts. I know it hurts. And one more point I'm going to make. Sickness. It's coming. I'm going to verify that. I can vouch for that. It's coming. Remember Mark? His daughter came in one day, and he says to Karen and I, she said, "You are so well preserved." Well, guess what? The preservatives have run out. They're gone. I'm going downhill now. Sickness has a way of either bringing you together with your spouse or tearing you apart. And I'm going to tell you, this congregation is a beautiful example of how a spouse ought to treat their husband or their wife. I've seen it here. It's been so many good examples. Sometimes it has to be 60-40. Sometimes it has to be 70-30, 80-20, 90-10. Or sometimes you have to give 100% of your life to your spouse. But if you truly love the way God wants you to love your spouse, you'll do that. You'll be there for your spouse. Karen and I, this will be my last point. We often go to bed and we'll play some of our favorite music. And we like to listen to that. It just helps us to relax. That's something we do as a couple. And there's one song that every time I hear it, it makes me reflect back on my life. And I want to read that to you. Because it kind of sounds like vows that a husband and wife would do at their wedding. It says, "Tongue-tied and falling so far from the ground, that's what you do to me, and to you I'm bound. My heart was restless, and I traveled alone. But you make each place I go feel like home. And I want to be there wherever you lead me, for better, for worse, for the rest of my life. It won't ever rain on us. It won't ever get too rough. You know I can't promise you that. But I promise I won't look back. Nothing but happy days, and nothing will ever change. You know I can't promise you that, but I promise I won't look back. There's nothing I'm leaving can turn me around. You gave me direction when it could not be found. Left all the mistakes now and all of our regrets, knowing the days left to come are the best yet. And I want to be there wherever you lead me. For better or for worse, for the rest of my life, I won't look back. I won't look back." That should be how a marriage is to be conducted. Going through good times, going through bad times, and never looking back. Don't look back. Keep moving straight forward.